Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we have been thinking together from the Gospel of John. Some may have wondered why I chose this book to teach, and I want to explain just for a few moments the reasons for choosing this book. Every book in the Bible, of course, is important to us. Every book in the Bible, every word in the Bible is the Word of God. There is no other Word of God apart from the Bible itself. Some claim that perhaps tradition or something like this is also equally important with God's written Word. But this, of course, is not true. We're not to add to or take away from God's Word. And so the Word of God is sufficient for all of our needs. But each of the books of the Bible meets a certain need in our lives, and the Gospel of John does this. First of all, the Gospel of John answers the two key questions that deal with salvation. First of all, the question, who is the one who is our Savior? Is he God, or is he simply an important man? Some might call him even a superman, the greatest man who ever lived, the greatest teacher who ever lived, the greatest example who ever lived. Unfortunately, if Jesus is only a man, if he is not God the Son, then we have no Savior from sin, because a man could not die for another man. That man would be a sinful person. It had to be the sinless Son of God himself, who would come down from the presence of the Father, come down to the earth, and die on the cross for our sins. And after he had lived, of course, he would suffer this terrible death on the cross. And then the second reason why this book is important is not only who Jesus is, but it's also what is the nature of the salvation he came to bring, and how can I find this salvation for my own life? Now, this question has puzzled many people. Some people do it by their good works. In other words, God will accept me if I try to live a good life. Unfortunately, the Bible says they are all under sin. The worst of them, the best of them, are all under sin. This is Romans chapter 3, verse 9. So we're all sinners before God. There is none righteous, no, not one, it continues. There's none that doeth good. And so we cannot be saved by good works. We cannot be saved by religion. Some people do it through religion. This place where I am now is a very religious place, and I want to speak of this with great respect. But religion cannot save you. No matter how many times you go to church, no matter how many times you take the sacraments of your church or the ordinances in our church, no matter how many times you might pray to somebody else to help you go to heaven, only Jesus is the way to heaven. He exclusively is the Savior from sin. And I must come alone to the Lord Jesus, come to Him alone, and trust Him as my Savior from sin. Invite Him to come into my heart and save me. So we've been studying this Gospel of John, especially for these two reasons, because it preaches and it teaches these two great truths. Now, as we've studied this book, we've gone through a number of sections, and now we've come to the period in his life, what we call the period of consummation. There had been periods of consideration before. There had been periods of controversy. There had been periods of crisis. And now we've come to this consummation, when Jesus is going to be betrayed, when he's going to be taken before the high priests for their preliminary examination, and then before Pilate for the trial itself and the deliverance over to the crucifixion. And then we come to the crucifixion itself. Now let me just finish what we started concerning the trial before Pilate. I pointed out that this man sincerely seemed to want to release Jesus. He recognized, and he says this a number of times as he speaks to the Jewish leaders, I find no fault in this man. In other words, this man is faultless. And as far as your charges are concerned, I find no reason for having him put to death. So he sincerely wanted to release them. But when the crowd began to cry, crucify him, crucify him, this is mentioned in some of the other Gospels other than John, when they began to cry out, and it seemed like the mob was going to get out of control. Finally, Pilate made an agreement with them. If you will accept the guilt for this, and you will clear me in this matter, and as I wash my hands of this matter, and if you will accept the guilt for this, then I will release him to you. Of course, he had had him scourged already, punished by the whips. But after that, he made this agreement with the Jewish leaders, and they agreed to this. In other words, his blood be upon our hands. That was their answer. And of course, they accepted the responsibility for having him put to death. And so he releases Jesus now to be crucified. And I want to say a few things about this crucifixion. First of all, in the plan of God, the death of the Lord could not be by natural means, or even by being stoned to death. For instance, suppose that the Jews had been able to stone him to death. Several times they wanted to do this. We see this in John 8, verse 59, in chapter 10, verse 31. But each time God delivered Jesus from their hands, because his death could not be by such a means. It could not be a natural death. It could not be simply by being killed by the people. It was necessary that it would involve extreme suffering leading to the complete shedding of his blood, and that could only be by crucifixion. In other words, it had to be the shedding of blood. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says that the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We see this again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, that it's the blood that cleanses us. We see that again in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from sin. And so it was very necessary that the blood be shed and that he die of the kind of a death where there would be a killing and the shedding of his blood. And we know, of course, that this happened there on the cross. So I want to repeat this again. God's plan had to be carried out exactly. Some have wondered, was it necessary for God to put him to such a cruel death? It was the worst possible kind of death. Following the scourging, the Lord was going to be cruelly treated in every way, and then being nailed to the cross was perhaps the worst kind of death, where the suffering would be long. In fact, it took nearly 6 hours for the Lord to die. Now, the Lord himself had predicted that his death would take place through this public crucifixion. When you go back to John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him would not perish, and so forth. You see this again in chapter 12, verses 31 to 33. And in that passage, he also predicts that it would be through crucifixion. So now the Lord Jesus accepted this kind of a death. It had to be this kind of a death, where the blood would be shed, where there would be terrible suffering, and then our sins would be laid on him there. You can imagine, from a human standpoint, the agony the Lord Jesus went through even in facing the cross, and then the agony he went through on the cross. God had so put him in a human body. God the Father had sent him into the world, and he lived in a human body, where he could fully feel every pain, every bit of agony that would involve. So you can imagine what the Lord was facing as he comes now to the cross. He was facing this cruel, cruel punishment. So he knew that this would be the worst kind of a death, but this would fulfill God's plan. Now, as the Lord is led away to the place where he would be crucified, first, he would be led through the streets as a common criminal, together with the other two men who were to be crucified with him. And many people would be watching, many of them, in fact, mocking him, jeering against him, making fun of him in every possible way. Now, from a human standpoint, some cannot understand this. Why did God permit this humiliation? And does this not destroy the reputation of the Lord Jesus? No, in fact, it brings him great glory, because in taking our sins upon him, in suffering for our sins, in being put to mockery and to the jeering and the humiliation brought about by the people and by the Jewish leaders, the Lord Jesus was actually receiving glory because now he could be proclaimed as the Savior of the world. In other words, he had died for the sins of the world, and in every way he had fulfilled what was necessary. Now, many believe that Jesus was still wearing the crown of thorns that soldiers had put upon him. It's possible he was taken off when he left the place where they mocked him and scourged him. But many believe he was still wearing this crown of thorns. And even when they put him on the cross itself, the crown of thorns was still on his head. And the Lord was also weak from the scourging of the soldiers, even though he was given some help in the bearing of his cross. They asked another man to help bear the cross. But for part of the way, at least, he had to bear his own cross. He walked through those streets as weak as he was from the scourging and all that he had gone through. He walked through those streets carrying the cross until he was finally relieved. Even though he was weak and was going through terrible suffering, we also notice that the Lord still had great love and great concern for those around him. For instance, on the way to the place of crucifixion, we see this in Luke chapter 23, verses 27 to 31. He turned in compassion to some of the women along the way who were grieving over him and lamenting their future calamities. In other words, he talks to them about future calamities, that this would be nothing compared to what they would go through when Jerusalem would be destroyed. Now, we know that this took place in 70 A.D. He also reached out in love to the thief on the cross beside him, who seemed to have truly believed in him. And he promised this thief eternal life. We see this in Luke 23, verses 40 to 43. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. On the way to the cross, the Lord could have been concerned only about himself. In other words, he could have been feeling, I'm going to suffer horribly. This is God's will. This is the will that we have decided. God the Father and I decided this together. I'm going to suffer horribly. I need to concentrate upon my own needs at this time. But instead, he was reaching out in love to others. And then on the cross, the Lord Jesus said to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As he was even pleading on behalf of even the soldiers who had crucified him, those who were standing around him, who were dividing his clothes between them. And so the Lord Jesus had this love and concern for others. Then he also, while he was on the cross, he also provided for the safety and care of his own mother as he committed her to the disciple John. Now his mother and many other women were standing near the cross, watching the crucifixion, grieving, of course, in very, very deep grief. But he was concerned for the safety of his mother and for her future care. So he committed her to John. This is not John the Baptist. This would be John the Apostle, the one who wrote this book. And he asked this man to take care of his mother so that nothing would happen to her. And so this tells us something about the love and the compassion that the Lord Jesus had for people and that he has for all mankind. In other words, he dearly loves you. He's up in heaven now at the right hand of the Father, and he dearly loves each one of us. He died for us. He wants us to be saved. He doesn't want any one of us to perish. It is only those who have never trusted him as their Savior who will perish. And they perish, of course, because they're sinners. But those who've never trusted him as their Savior will be punished for their sins. And so he has this great love and concern even now for each of us. And his love reaches out for us, reaches out to us and for us to give us the gospel, to give us a clear means of salvation, and then to provide that we would come to him by the work of his Holy Spirit in our hearts as he convicts us of our sin and draws us to the Father. So the love and compassion of the Lord Jesus is going on. Now I want to just note a couple of things in closing. And that is that his death, first of all, was absolutely necessary. There could be no salvation apart from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though he lived for 33 and a half years on this earth, though he did many things, taught many things, did many miracles, proved himself in so many ways, his main purpose in coming into the world was to die on the cross for our sins. And this is very important for us to understand. This is why he came. This is why it's so urgent and so important that you trust him as your Savior, because it was for your sins he died. Now, you might be one who's not able to acknowledge sin, but everyone must acknowledge their need before him. I don't simply come to the Lord Jesus as a friend or as someone who loves me. I come to him as a lost sinner, needing his salvation, needing the forgiveness that comes through him, needing a relationship with God, which I never could have apart from the Lord Jesus himself. So his death was absolutely necessary. And I must recognize this, and I must accept this as I come to him. His death was necessary, and it concerned my own sins and the need in my life of salvation. And then after I'm saved, after I've trusted him, I want to emphasize this again in closing, and that is that we owe him our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 has this to say, Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? In other words, I belong to the Lord Jesus, and this is a great privilege to belong to Him. But I belong to the Lord Jesus, and I owe Him my life. I cannot live my life carelessly. I cannot live my life apart from His will and His control over me. So I would urge you, if you've never trusted Him, trust Him today. Come to Him and trust Him as your Savior, and then live for Him and follow Him with all your heart. May the Lord bless you, each one.